Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 in your Bibles this morning. We won't read the whole passage, but we'll look at verse 13, 14, and briefly close with verse 15. In Philippians chapter 3, we're good singing this morning. It's a wonderful thing to be able to come and meet together and sing to a great God who is worthy of our praise. Amen? Amen. And these holy songs, beautiful songs. We don't have to worship God with the music of the world, amen? God wants to be worshipped in the beauty of holiness. We have a beautiful God. He's holy and righteous. Nothing like this world. Doesn't even come close, amen? And if the singing like this is on earth, you get a little taste of heaven, amen? I wonder how the singing will be in heaven. Well, let's have a look at verse 13. Look at what Paul says. Brother Buddy read verse 1 to 15 for the sake of time, and that means more preaching time for me. Amen? Amen. All right, verse 13. Look, notice what he says. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before. He says, I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow our heads and hearts once again this morning, asking and praying that you'd have your hand upon our hearts through your word. I pray, Lord, that we will make a decision to give our full attention to your word this morning. Help me, Father. Deliver your word this morning. Help me, Lord God, to convey your truth honestly, handling the word of God carefully. I just pray that you would empower me to speak thy words to the heart of your people for your glory, for the sake of the gospel. Like my brother prayed, I pray for anybody this morning that doesn't know you as their life, as their savior for their life, their soul, I pray. Dear God, that this morning they'll get a better understanding, they'll come to the knowledge of the truth of what it means to be saved and what it means to know Christ. Oh, dear God, I ask and pray you'd work in their heart this morning. And for the Christian, those that have made decisions to trust you, to put their trust in the finished work of Christ, I just pray and ask that you'd help them grow into your Son's image. In Jesus' name, amen. In our passage this morning in chapter 3, Paul is encouraging a church that was discouraged. We looked at that last week, didn't we? The church was being discouraged by the things that was taking place, and particularly by some false teachers that had crept into the church and trying to hinder their liberty, if you will. Remember, the church of Corinth were here, carnal, and Paul wanted them to be hot and on fire. Well, the church at Philippi from get-go were on fire, but something happened within that church that was discouraging them, and they were losing, if you like, their fire. Somehow, they were shaken up. Epaphroditus gets word to Paul as he ministers to Paul's needs and says, the church, this and that is taking place. And Paul takes the time to write a letter to the church from a Roman prison and at the same time giving him thanks for the gift that was given to him, but at the same time, he wants to encourage a church to look to Christ, because these people that crept in were trying to get their focus off of Christ and onto themselves, trying to trust in the flesh. And so Paul uses his own testimony to help the church look to Christ. Last week, we looked at three things. We saw Paul's confidence. Remember, Paul confesses the fact that if anybody trusted in the flesh, it was him. And then he has a whole list of credentials. He lists a whole heap of things that he was trusting in to earn God's favor or merit to have God's grace upon his life. And he said all this was fleshly. It's all done in the flesh. And then we saw Paul's calculation begins to be like an accountant, if you will. Several times he says, I count, I count, I count. Even in our passage, we see that he counts some things. But he makes a personal decision. And he says this in verse 7, what things were gain to me, He says, I count loss. I counted loss. He made a personal decision to give up all that he had gained for righteousness or salvation for the sake of Christ. And then he had a precise counting. He says here in verse 8, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. All things, not just some things, all things. So we see Paul the apostle not only losing those things that he had gained in his upbringing, but now as he continues to walk with Christ, there are some things that he has to deal with to get out of the way. And he says, I'm willing to even count them but dung. And we spoke about how that word dung means manure, something that stinks. And he's willing to count anything, his past, anything that gets in his way, in his present, anything that gets in the way in his future. We saw that last week. And then the conclusion, it was for the reason of that he wanted to have the righteousness of Christ. He says in verse 9, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And it was for the purpose that he, look at verse 10, that I may know him. He already knew him. But Paul the apostle wanted to know him more. Amen. He wanted to know the power of his resurrection. He wanted to know what it meant to be suffering for the cause of Christ. And he wanted to be conformed unto his death. In other words, we can say this. He wanted to know Christ, to be like Christ. And that's what we spoke about last week. This week, we come to the highlight of Paul's testimony, if you will. Paul lets us in on a little secret, a little principle, to show us how he had this success. Paul was successful. If you want to look in the eyes of God, Paul was a successful Christian that said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith. Amen. He could say, I laid hold to that crown of righteousness. I did all that God wanted me to do, and he did. And so there's a little secret here that we find and how he accomplished the finished work of God's will in his life. He shows us his heart, his desire, his success. And as we read biographies, and we read books of great Christians, if you will, we want to know how they were used of God and what was their secret. We look into their lives and see what was it that made them a great Christian? Prayer? A surrendered life? What was it that made these Christians fiery and spiritual and having the wisdom of God imparted in their life, living a sacrificial life, living a life like Christ? What was the secret? I remember Warren Wiersbe telling us a story, I read about a story that he basically, in his school days, he had a physician, a doctor, come and give a little presentation on how to live long or how to have a long life. Anyway, this physician was well known. He basically was a doctor for one of the presidents in the United States. So everyone were waiting for his coming, and they were anticipating to see what was the secret in having long life. And he just simply said this, drink 8 cups of water in a day. I said, is that all? Is that it? When we look at Paul's life, we kind of see the same thing. Nothing really special. There's nothing really special about Paul's life, but he had this one thing that he did that we're going to look into today. And it's just simple, really. Well, at least it was simple for Paul. Didn't really struggle with it as much as that we see today. Paul, to him, remember last week we saw it was like a no-brainer compared to what Christ did for him. He measured up his life and he thought, all that I've gained, all that I've attained compared to what Christ has done, doesn't even compare. I'm really to count it loss for the sake of winning Christ. And Paul gives us a secret how to make his, how to finish well, how to cross that finishing line, if you will. One of the reasons Paul, again, shares his testimony is because there were people that were trying to hinder them from running the race. They were trying to get them off track. And it's important to understand that Paul is not telling us how to be saved in this passage. He's not telling us how to maintain his salvation. He was already saved, but rather he was dealing with how to know more of Christ, how to fulfill the will of God in their life. Paul is telling us how to finish the course that God has set for every Christian. And he understood that salvation was just the beginning. It was just the beginning of what God wanted to do in Paul's life. I want to give you four things this morning to help you stay on course, finish the race, and win the prize. Four things this morning. First one's found in verse 13. He says, brethren. I like how he says that, by the way. I like how he says, brethren. He doesn't lift himself higher than the church at Philippi. He doesn't make himself superior, if you will, that he's the only one that can attain to this. He actually speaks to them to a level of, we're brothers. We're brethren. I love that. The only time really Paul really had to defend his apostleship was with the church of Corinth. But over here, he begins the letter by saying, your fellow laborers, we're servants. He didn't have to defend his apostleship. The church at Philippi knew the calling of God upon his life and they supported him to no end. Amen. Over here, he treats them in the manner of brethren. He goes, I count not myself to have apprehended. Over here, he gives us the first thing, to be discontent. To be discontent. Well, see, the Bible's full of scripture that say we ought to be content, but not in your spiritual growth. Amen. Paul is saying you ought never to come to a point of your life that you have arrived, that you have come to this attainment. The word apprehended means to lay hold of. He says, I haven't laid hold of this very thing that God has called me to do. I haven't attained. I haven't arrived. Understand one thing. Paul wasn't complacent. He was content with Christ. But he wasn't content in knowing Christ. For Paul, he wanted to know him more and more and more. Couldn't get enough of him. Just wanted to know more of him. Paul knew he hadn't come to a place of perfection or completion. He understood that. As a matter of fact, look at verse 11 and verse 12. It says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but look at this, but I follow after. He wants to attain. He wants to be perfected. He wants to lay hold of that very thing that God has called him to do on this side of heaven. That's his heart. Is he there yet? No. And he admits that. And so if anybody wants to continue to finish well, you have to be discontent with where you are spiritually. You have to. You can't reach the point and say, I've arrived, I'm comfortable. See, Paul understood he had not finished the race. For him, it was just the beginning. God set Paul on a course, and his calling was very clear. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 9, God gives Ananias a rundown of what God wanted to do in Paul's life. And he says this. He says, but the Lord said unto him, which is Ananias, go thy way, for he is, speaking about Paul, a chosen vessel unto me. He's a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Look at these three companies of people. For I will show him how great things he must, what's that word? Suffer for my name's sake. Paul understood his end before he even started. And he understood no matter where he was in his race, he hadn't finished. Not until God confirmed that he was done. When he said, my departure is at hand. Paul knew when his time was up. Paul knew when his ministry had been finished and completed. Oh, how we would lay hold of that very thing. To come to the point of our lives and say, I have done all that which God has called me to do. Paul was living in the light of the will of God ahead of him. Yeah. Nothing else. Right. Not what he wanted to do, but rather what God wanted to do through him. And he says, God is not finished yet with me. Not at this side of heaven. He wasn't complacent. He didn't come to the point where he realized he arrived. And you say, how did he finish? How did he come to that realization? Well, he realized who he was. So if you know anything about Paul, he didn't esteem himself higher than, you know, others would esteem him. He knew the very make that he had. He said, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says, I am the chief of sinners. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, I am the least of the apostles. In Ephesians 3, verse 7 to 8, he says, "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of God, of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than least of all the saints." See, Paul had the right view of himself. What a contrast. What a big difference between what he basically had in his credentials and said, "I've done this, I've done that, and this is what I was looking for. This is my background. This is my heritage. Oh, this is what I've accomplished. This is who I am. This is the knowledge that I have. This is the teachings that I've had. I've sat under the greatest teacher there was in the day." What a contrast to now the way he views himself, a chief of sinners, the least of the apostles. Why? Because he persecuted the church. See, if anybody should be an apostle, it's not me. That's how Paul viewed himself. How would God choose me? And out of all the saints, I'm the least of. Now, this is not a pride thing that Paul was going through. He meant that.
Yeah, that's right.
He meant that. He wasn't going through all this a pity party over here, a view of himself. He knew he wasn't worthy of God, like John the Baptist. Great men of God realize, or great women, they're not worthy of God.
That's true.
And they can't get enough of him. Did you get that?
Yeah.
They're not worthy of God, and they can't get enough of him.
Amen.
And the more they get, they realize, I'm not worthy and I need more. And I haven't attained. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says this, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." He says, "And his grace which was bestowed upon me was with me, it was not in, what was upon me was not in vain." He says, "I labored more abundantly, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." You know, Paul understood what it meant to live drawing from the grace of God. You know, what is the grace of God? God's favor upon you, God's mercy upon you, God showing merit and favor to undeserving sinners. Paul knew he was a product of that. He knew that he didn't deserve God, just not one bit, not for a second. A man of God once said, self-evaluation could be a dangerous thing. The church of Laodicea had a wrong self-evaluation of themselves. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Revelation 3, he says, "I know thy works." This is God speaking about that, the church. He says, "Thou art neither cold or hot." "So I would thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." You know what the church of Laodicea viewed themselves? Super Christians. Arrived. The work has been done. There's no more work to be done. In other words, they weren't teachable. They weren't learning. They weren't growing. They came to a place of complacency and thought they had it all. I don't think any of us are scratching the surface of what God wants to give us. So I know the Bible. The devil knows the Bible. I know the numbers and the figures and the names and the countries, and I could... No, good. But do you know the will of God? And are you living in the will of God? And are you removing anything that comes in the way of you and the will of God?
Amen.
Are you running that course? Are you fulfilling the very thing that God has called you to do? Knowing the Bible is one thing, but living it is another thing.
Yeah.
And Paul was absolutely teachable. Paul understood that he needed to continue to learn to grow. He understood that there was a lot of work to be done on this side of heaven. He came to the realization that God hasn't finished. That the work that needs to be done in his life, you know, the decisions that we make at times, the victories that we have, kind of hinder our walk with the Lord. We think we've come to this point, we've attained, we've made this great decision. God has given us victory. But do you know God wants to give you victory upon victory upon victory?
Yeah.
Absolutely. God wants to give you victory, and God wants you to rise and go forward and look upward. Every day you have life to live is a day that God wants to work in your life. And Christians put their feet up and say, that's all, God's done it. And they tell us stories of what used to take place. There used to be a Christian and God used to do this. What about now? What's God doing in your life now? Paul, as much as he accomplished by the grace of God, and by the way, by the grace of God, have a look what he went through. Paul said, God's not finished with me yet. What an example.
Amen.
That's far more than what religion can do, my friend. And this is what Paul was trying to protect the church from. Religion, what you can do in the flesh and what you can accomplish. And Paul was saying, no, it's not what we can do. It's what God wants to do through us. And it's a progress and a working progress. Every day, every week, every month, every year, God wants to work his will in our lives. Not only that, Paul wasn't comfortable. He was out of his comfort zone. You could never see Paul in his comfort zone. He was always out of his comfort zone. There was never a place where he thought he reached the standard of Christianity. You know what's it called today, my friends? And I'm being straight up with you. It's called convenient Christianity. That's the day that we live in. For Paul, he didn't have a convenient Christianity. For Paul, he said, I count not my life dear unto myself. He even went to the point, he says, you know what, my life, I give it to the Lord. He can do whatever he wants with it. I'm his. No, Paul was sold out. Paul was done and dusted. Paul was absolutely finished with this world. And you know why? Because he wasn't comparing. You know why he was in his comfort zone? Because he wasn't comparing himself with others. And that's what happens, my friend. When you compare yourself with others, you're doing very well. But you know who God compared himself with? Or Paul compared himself with? Christ. Remember in chapter 2, he gives us the greatest example. He says to be like-minded, to be like Christ, to have the mind of Christ. He gave us the ultimate example. And then he gave us two people, Timothy and Epaphroditus, that were looking to Christ. And Paul was looking to Christ. And Christian, you need to look to Christ. When you look at, when you look around and you see how well you're going compared to your neighbor, you're doing well. But when you look to Christ, you realize, you know what? I've got a long way to go. A long way to go. And Christian, even let me just say this. Even if you started here and you're about here and perhaps you've got about this much to go, only God knows how long you got to go. But I'm just saying, let's just say that that was... where you were at, you would still feel the very thing that you felt here. I've got a long way to go. That should be our disposition. We should never come to the end and say, "Well, here I'm almost there." To the finish line for Paul was perhaps out of sight. He could see it, but he was way out of sight. He wasn't complacent. He wasn't in his comfort zone. He was teachable to no end. He says this in 2 Corinthians in verse 10. He says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number, nor compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and compare themselves or among themselves are not wise. When you compare yourselves among yourselves, you're not wise. When you measure up and you think, I'm doing pretty good compared to this person or that person, you know what? You've already failed. And I've got to say this to you, baby Christians, those that have surrendered, those that are just simply given their heart to the Lord, don't look at me, don't look at anybody else, and look at Christ. Look at him. The only thing that you should do when you look at others, maybe your parents, is say, you know what? They're following the Lord. I want to follow the Lord. And that God will teach you to take one step at a time. Some zealous Christians want to take big steps. Don't do that. Take one step at a time. Look at Paul the Apostle. He took one step at a time. That's what it takes. But you have to be discontent. You can't be content with what God is doing in your life now. You just say, Lord, I want more. Lord, show me more. Lord, reveal this to me more. That was the heart of Paul. Paul said to the Corinthians, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Paul's attitude was, you know what? I'm only standing by the grace of God. And I can be a statistic. any moment. Yeah, and he did. He said, I put my body under subjection. He says, I don't fight as one beateth the air. What is he saying? That he has to be disciplined to the point in running the race or fighting the good fight, because he knew that he could be a castaway. He knew at any moment that he could be disqualified. He can lose out on what God had done or wants to do in his life. Christian, anyone is susceptible to being a statistic. When we come to the point of our lives, say, it's done. There's no more work to be done. God's done it. Paul was discontent with where he was. And he knew that God wanted to do a lot more in his life. Vernon McGee said, Paul is saying that he hadn't arrived. And he said, so many saints feel comfortable in their ignorance. They think they know it all. God help us. God help us if we come to the place where we think that the preaching can't do anything to us, that the Word of God can't really get a hold of our hearts. God help us if we come to the point of our lives that we can't even be broken before the Lord and come to that point of brokenness and saying, God, continue to reveal to me, continue to speak to me. You know, this book never gets old. It's fresh and it's new and it's living. And what he said 2,000 years ago is a living book today. Amen. In our hearts. It changes lives. You'd never be content. You know, we can be content in such a way where we read it. Yeah, I know this. And because we know it, we skim speed read. Yeah, we speed read through the Proverbs. Don't do that. Don't speed read through the wisdom of God. Though you know it and you know what's coming next, ponder upon it. You haven't arrived, Christian. Amen. And at any time we can fall. Any time we can be a statistic. Don't be content where you are. Be discontent with your spiritual growth. You know, there was another thing that Paul encourages us with to finish the race well. Look at verse 13. It says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, says, but this one thing I do, look at this, forgetting those things which are behind. So number one, be discontent. Number two, don't be distracted. It's easy to be distracted when you're running the Christian life, when you're running the race. We are told that if a disciple looks back, Jesus said he's not fit for the kingdom of God. When Jesus was encouraging his disciples regarding the end times of the tribulation, he reminds the people of God to remember Lot's wife. You say, why does he do that? Because he doesn't want you to look back. He wants you to forget what's behind and focus what's before and run the race. And I really believe when Jesus spoke these words, he was trying to encourage the disciples of the day that they ought not to take anything with them, but they need to keep going forward. Having that vision, laying hold of that eternal vision that God wants for them. Dwelling on the past can hinder our future. To forget doesn't mean to fail to remember. Don't you wish that we can actually forget some things? It doesn't mean that at all. It means not to meditate upon those things. What was Paul talking about? Well, I believe he's talking about don't forget those things that you suffered loss. Forget those things that you sacrificed to know Christ more. Forget those things that you basically took a hold of your life. Those sins that took a hold of your life that crippled you. First of all, Paul, as you understand, lost and suffered loss to win Christ. And so can you imagine him going back and thinking, oh man, as a Pharisee, I would have had the praise of men. Everybody would have loved me because the Pharisees loved the praise of men. You saw a Pharisee? Oh, that was the cream of the crop, if you will, of Judaism. You know, all the things that he left to win Christ, if you will. In other words, the glory that he would have had if you didn't come to Christ. But you know what he said to the Galatians? God forbid that I should glory. Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory in anything else. He says, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You know what he's saying? The world is dead to me, and I am dead to the world.
Amen.
I'm not looking back. I'm not going to go and wish I had this, and I wish I had that, and I had to lose this. Not only the things that he lost, but also the things that he sacrificed. You know, when you come to Christ and you get saved, there's a lot of things that you sacrificed in order to know God more, to be used of God more. I look back in my life and I think I've sacrificed so many things that were dear to me and make God work them out of my life. And I look back and I think, what kind of sacrifices were that? Nothing compared to what I have in Christ now.
Amen.
But at times you think about it and you ponder upon the past and you think, man, I wonder how my life would have been if I had this or that. Know where it would be. If I never responded to God's grace and got rid of some things in my life, I guarantee you 100% I wouldn't be here today. I'll be a statistic somewhere. I'll be saved, living a miserable life. I'm telling you. I'll be saved, but living a miserable life, not knowing the will of God for my life. I'll be a castaway somewhere. I'll be on the shelf, rendered useless. I'm telling you. If God didn't work these things out of my life, and I didn't come and say, Lord, I hand them to you. I surrender all. By the way, God wants us to surrender all.
Amen.
Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What does it say? That you present your body as a living sacrifice. Isn't that surrender? Yeah. A living sacrifice. Amen. Holy, acceptable unto God. What are these words here? Which is your?
Reasonable.
It's only reasonable. It's not something that when we lay aside something and we forget it and it's in the past, that we all say, that's a good one. It's only reasonable.
Yeah.
It's only reasonable. You know what Paul said about those things? Dung. Dung. That's a heavy word. Phew, putrid. That's how heavy it is. Those all things that he counted loss and all things that he sacrificed for Christ and to win Christ and to know Christ. He says, they're all forgotten. You want to run well in your Christian life? You want the will of God to be fulfilled in your life? Don't be distracted with the things that you've lost and the things that you sacrificed. Keep them over there. Look, keep them. You perhaps remember them, but don't meditate upon them. That's, oh man, I wish I had this and I wish I had done that. No, my friend, what you lose for Christ, believe me, it's nothing compared with what God wants to do in your heart, with the glory that will be revealed in you. So you're missing out. You're missing out on nothing.
Yeah.
Zero.
That's right.
Zilch.
Yeah.
Try it. Try it. God lays something on your heart. Say, Charlie, get it out. This is hindering the will of God. Get it out. Get it out. And when you get it out, and it's a sacrifice and it's a loss, oh, brother, the grace of God, how it takes over.
Yeah.
And then you walk here and you think about all the things that you've lost and you think, oh, man, but no, I'm thinking foolishly. And you meditate on it and you meditate on it and you meditate on it and you think, nah, these are dung, these are rubbish, these did nothing for me. These got in the way of God, knowing the will of God. These were weights. I'm going to lay them aside. I'm going to keep my eyes on Christ.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, you get here and you think to yourself, it only gets easier by the grace of God.
Amen.
Only gets easier by the grace of God. And then sin in your life. You know how many things that we've done and we think to ourselves, I wish I hadn't done that. And we reap what we sow. Can I even say this to you? Just forget those things. Are they under the blood? Have you confessed them and forsook them? Yeah, but I'm ashamed and I can't believe I've done that. Are they under the blood? If they're under the, can you imagine, listen to me, can you imagine if Paul the Apostle continued to ponder upon the fact that he murdered Christians and he did? He persecuted Christians. Can you just for a second, if he pondered and thought about how many Christians he put to death, beginning with Stephen, the first martyr, Can you imagine if he pondered upon those things and he thought about those things? There was no way in the world he'd be able to run and finish his course. Christian, can I say this? And I'm not undermining sin. And I know we can reap what we sow. And I know Paul the Apostle would have had a bad time with accepting what he did. But can I just say this? You need to leave it there under the blood. If you are going to ponder upon something, ponder upon the fact of how God has been merciful to you. Because he's merciful. And he's loving and he's kind, and that's what Paul focused on. Paul was only focusing on the fact that God had mercy upon his soul. Yes, he persecuted the church. And yes, he was injurious. And yes, he was an evil man, chief of sinners. But God showed mercy. And if there's anything that you need to ponder upon, it's on the mercies of God. It's the only way you're going to keep going forward. If you have a look in 1 Timothy, have a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know, it's the devil that wants to bring back your past. The devil wants to bring back. He's the accuser of the brethren. And what, it's under the blood. It's done and it's dusted. And it's a shame that when we are used of the devil to bring the past back in relationships that have already been under the blood. Isn't that sad? May God help us not to be used of the devil to bring the past back. Because my friend, when that happens, and the devil gets a foot in that door, mate, he'll try to run the house. Many churches, many lives have been destroyed because Christians gave a foothold for the devil by letting their past creep back in. It's already dealt with. It's under the blood. Forgiveness has been there, and confession has been there, and the forsaking has been there. But all of a sudden, someone wants to bring the past back. Actually, the book of Proverbs talks about someone that brings the past back separates chief friends. He wants to bring disunity amongst friends and family and believers. God help us to say, you know, I'm not even going to ponder upon those sins that have been dealt with. I'm not going to actually bring them back from the grave. They're dead and buried. Don't raise the dead, Christian. Don't raise the dead. You want to ponder upon something? Ponder upon the fact that God forgave you. And God had mercy upon you. Look at this, 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained," what's that word? "Mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of God, of our Lord, was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I've obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth for all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life." You know what Paul was saying? I'm the first fruits of God's grace and mercy. Chief of sinners, but God had mercy upon me. You know, if God can use someone like Paul, God can use anybody in this room. Absolutely. You say, "Well, you don't know what I've done." I know what Jesus did. On that cross, he was dying for your sins, my friend. And if you confess your sins, and he is faithful to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that blood is available there. Anytime you get your nose out of joint, anytime you backslide, anytime you're stubborn, anytime you fall, and once you ask for forgiveness, God remembers no more. You know, I like what a man of God once said. He said this: to forget in the Bible means no longer to be influenced by or affected by. When God promises their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, he's not suggesting that he will conveniently have a bad memory. It's impossible with God, but God is saying, "I will no longer hold their sin against them. Their sins can no longer affect their standing with me or influence my attitude toward them." Paul knew he was forgiven. Did God forgive you? Kindly. Christian, get over it. It's under the blood. Don't let pride come back and say, yeah, but I should have been more whole. It's done. And thank God that you're still in the race. Thank God that you can be still in the race. And we understand that some sins, even for a Christian, can disqualify you out of the race. But you can still get back in there and do whatever God's called you to do. Maybe not in the extent of God, what God purposed for you right from the beginning. But His grace is sufficient. And He's able to do that which He wants to do in your life. Warren Wiersbe said this, you do not move ahead by consistently looking into a rearview mirror. The past is a rudder to guide you, not an anchor to drag you. We must learn from the past, but not live in the past. Christian, get over it. Living in the past will hinder your future. I'm telling you now. It will hinder your walk with God. It's done. It's dusted. It's under the blood. I can't forgive myself, but God's forgiven you. People are still in depression because of their reaping of bad things. But God is greater than our sin. And if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Don't have to live in the past. But only if I did that. It's under the blood. Recover. Get revenge. Teach your children. Be a preacher of righteousness. Stand for truth. But don't live in the past. Don't let the past get a hold of you and get the best of you. So, oh man, I messed up. I might as well keep messing up. That's a lie of the devil. There's forgiveness in Christ. God wants to cleanse you and God wants to use you in any capacity that He's called you in the light of the Scriptures. Too many Christians, a man of God says, are shackled by regrets of the past. They are trying to run the race by looking back. No wonder they stumble and fall and get in the way of other Christians. Some Christian runners are being distracted by the successes of the past, but not the failures, and this is also a bad thing. The things which are behind must be set aside, and the things which are before must take their place. And this is where Paul says, reaching forth until those things which are before. And then we see, not only be discontent with your spiritual growth, second, don't be distracted, forget the past. But thirdly, be dedicated. Notice verse 14. Have a look. He says, I press toward the mark. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul didn't want to go backwards. Paul wanted to go forward. And David Livingstone said, I go anywhere provided it's forward. Paul wanted to keep on keeping on. It takes dedication to do that. You've got to be dedicated. So what was the prize? What was the mark? What was the high calling of God? Whatever it is, listen, don't miss this. Whatever it is that God's called you to do. And I'm going to say this, Christian, do you know what God's called you to do? Do you know what gifts that God has given you to use for His glory? It's a sad thing to know that the average Christian doesn't even know what God wants them to do, where He wants them to be, how He wants them to serve. It's a sad thing. Do you know your calling? Do you know what the goal is for a Christian? I can at least tell you one that I can see very clear from the Scripture. The greatest calling, as a matter of fact, that God wants you to be like Jesus Christ. That's the greatest calling. And in any capacity of our Christian life, in any ministry that God has given us, and any responsibility that God has entrusted us with, the greatest calling is to be like Christ. You know, it's to be a Christian. So I'm a Christian. A Christian. Growing into Christ's likeness. That's what a Christian is. He's not only saved, but he's sanctified, and he's pressing onward forward, not to be like the world, but to be like Christ. Not to be like me or their parents, but to be like Christ. To be like Jesus. That's the greatest calling. The greatest calling is to be a Christian that is sanctified by thy word. To be like Christ. The Bible says, and it's very clear in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. You know, the greatest calling is not to be a missionary or a preacher, or that's good. It's not to be a Sunday school teacher or a soul winner, or that's good. The greatest calling, my friend, is to be like Christ. Amen. It's to be like Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to win Christ and Paul wanted to know Christ. But listen, Paul wanted to be like Christ. I'm not undermining preaching. C.H. Spurgeon said, if God's called you to preach, don't stoop down and be a king.
Amen.
It's a good calling.
Amen.
But the greatest calling is to be Christ-like Christian.
Yeah.
And that way you can be a committed preacher, committed parent, committed Sunday school teacher, committed or whatever it is that God's called you to be. God first wants you to be striving for that prize, which is Christ. In chapter 1, Paul says, I want to be with Christ. In chapter 2, Paul says, I want to follow Christ. In chapter 4, Paul says, I want to be content in Christ. In chapter 3, Paul says, I want to be like Christ. Paul was obsessed with Christ. The prize is Christ. What's the prize? Christ. What's the prize? Christ. What's your calling? Christ. Like Jesus. Just everything about Christ. He was obsessed with Jesus Christ. Yeah, he wanted the Savior of his salvation. He wanted the Christ of the cross. He wanted the person of his preaching. He wanted Christ. It's all about Christ for him. Nothing else. It wasn't about the ministry. It wasn't about being this great preacher or apostle. It was nothing about that. People are missing it, what it is. It's nothing about that. It's about being what God wants you to be. That's what it is. You can be a preacher and that's not God's calling for you. You failed. You failed. Absolutely, you failed. You be what God wants you to be. And first of all, he wants you to be growing into Christ-likeness, revealing his will to you, knowing what he wants. He was obsessed with being like Christ, winning Christ, knowing Christ. It was all about Christ. He says to the Galatians, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again unto Christ, be formed in you. He wanted them to be like Christ, not like the world. The preaching is preaching that people would come to know him, to win him, and to be like him. That's the end of our preaching. I said, that's the end of our preaching. Look what Colossians 1:28 says. He says, for whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man in who?
In
perfect. In Christ Jesus. That's a high calling.
It is.
Oh, yes, it is. That's a high calling. By the way, that's Bible.
Amen.
That's the Word of God.
Yes.
Hebrews 12, verse 2. Verse 1, he talks about laying aside every weight and the sin. And he says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. Are you looking unto Jesus? That's a challenge. Are you looking to Christ? To be like, not looking to this world. Not looking to what you think is the finest Christian here on earth. No, looking to Christ. The prize, the high calling of God. Because when you look at others, you justify yourself. But you look to Christ, you feel like there's no justification here. I need to keep pressing forward. I need to continue to be dedicated to Christ. He was dedicated. Colossians 2:6, notice this, he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Have you received him as your Savior? Don't stop there, Christian. Walk ye in him. You know what it means to walk in him? It means I don't want to be discontent. I want to be discontent. I don't want to be content. And I don't want to be distracted. I sure want to be dedicated to that cause. But not only that, and last closing, I'm done. he was also devoted. I want you to go back, have a look at verse 13. He says this, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." What's the one thing that you want to do in life? Oh, I want to be this. I want to make. Paul said, you know what my dream is? You know what my desire is? Christ. Devotion. You say, why do Christians not finish the course? Why do they stop fighting? Why? Because they're content with where they're at. They're happy. They've got Christ, or I could say they've got their salvation and they're happy. They're distracted. They're not dedicated. But listen to this, they're not devoted. They have many ambitions and many dreams, many, but they've lost this one thing that Paul shows to us. And that's, I just want Christ. The reason why your average Christians don't finish the race and they become like the Church of Laodicea, making God sick, is because they're doing everything. Everything they want to get done, but not look at Christ. They got many dreams and ambitions. They got their career before them. They want to build buildings and houses. They want to lay hold of this thing and that thing, but Christ is somewhere there in the back. And a Sunday service will suppress their religious appetite that they came, but they missed the point of what Christian is. They weren't devoted to him. They were devoted to other things. So don't we need things in our life? Yeah. But when they become our God, we've failed. Paul says, I'm not having anyone that's going to come between me and my God. I'm devoted to him. And if anything dares to get in the way, see you later. I'm done with it. Even my own life. That's what he said. They tried to stop him and say, Paul, you're going to die in Jerusalem. Don't you understand that this is the will of God for me? It was already revealed many, many years back. That was God's will for me. And I'm devoted to that cause. Are you devoted to the cause of Christ? Why many Christians don't finish the course and they don't fight, they don't have a cause. David had a cause. When he laid that stone in the sling and hit Goliath's head, many others were cowards. Many others were fearful. Many others wanted to be in the war, wanted the hype of it. And David came along and says, here's this uncircumcised Philistine that blasphemes our God. Yeah. And you know, Christian, when you get complacent in this world and you in this world really gets you living in this world, it doesn't bother you, then you know something's wrong. You know something's wrong. Paul was devoted to Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul felt like an alien living in this world because he was devoted to Christ. William MacDonald said, "A Christian will accomplish nothing who has not a single great aim and purpose of soul. That purpose should be to secure the prize and to renounce everything that would be in the way to attaining it. Let us then so live that we may be able to say that there is one great object which we will always have in view, and that we mean to avoid everything which would interfere with that." You know what this reminds me of when Paul said, "This one thing I do"? It reminds me of King Solomon. Remember when God said to King Solomon, just ask one thing? Do you remember what King Solomon asked for? Wisdom. He didn't ask for wealth, and he didn't ask for victory over his enemies. He asked that God will give him wisdom to know how to govern God's people. And the Bible says that God was pleased with his request. Can I ask you one thing? If you were to be asked by God, what do you want? What would you ask for? What is the desire of your heart? Reminds me of King David. King David in Psalm 27. He says, this one thing I desire. Have a read of it. This one thing I have desire of the Lord, that will I seek after. Sounds like poor, doesn't it? Sounds like poor, doesn't it? This one thing that I desire, that I will seek after. What is it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You know what King David wanted? To be in the very presence of God. To behold his beauty. He wanted Christ. He wanted the presence of Christ. Reminds me of Mary. Remember when Jesus said to Martha, you cumbered about with much serving, but Mary has chosen that good part that will not be taken away from her. You say, what's wrong with serving? Mary was serving. Praise the God for servants. It's all in the Bible that we ought to be servants. But let me just say this to you. When your service takes the place of sitting, you failed. You know what Mary wanted? She just wanted to hear from the Lord. She wanted to be at his feet. If God asked you, you have one desire, what would it be? What's your one desire? I want to get married. That's a good desire. God created marriage. But is that your first and ultimate goal? I want to have kids. That's a good desire. But is that your ultimate goal? I want to do this and do that. Can I just say, is that your ultimate goal? Christian, for Paul, he said, this one thing I do. He says, I'm not going to be discontent with my Christian life. And I'm not going to be distracted. I'm going to be dedicated and devoted to knowing my God. Do you want to know your God? Like, come on. Seriously, do you want to know Christ? Do you want to know the one that made you? Like, do you really care? So who are you talking about? I'm talking about everybody in this room, from the pulpit to the pew. Do you really want to know your God that gave you life? Do you really want to know him? Then bye-bye to everything that you want to do. That was the life of Paul. And that was the life of Christ. Yeah. Not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Amen. You say, but this is just for Paul and King Solomon and King David. Let's close with verse 15. Have a look. It's for Martha. It's for me. It's for you. Have a look at verse 15. Let's not miss what the Bible says. Paul goes on to say, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus what? Minded. And if anything, ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. You know what God is saying? If you're not this way, if you're not thinking this way, God's going to reveal it to you. God's going to make it clear to you. And by the way, you know. And God knows that you know. And God knows that you might be wrestling with it. But Christian, the greatest thing that you can do is say, I'm done with it, Lord. It's all yours.
Amen.
And you'll be liberated.
Glory.
And that's the good fight that you fight to the end. When something gets in the way of that thinking, no, fight the good fight. Something gets in the way, no, I'm going to finish my course. I want to keep the faith. That's what Paul was talking about. That nothing will get in the way of me knowing my God. That's the prize.
Yep.
Look at verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. What's the success? Oh, it's not drinking 8 cups of water a day. That's good, but it's not it. What's the success, Paul? Winning Christ. Knowing Christ. And being like Christ. That's true success in God's eyes. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.